Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we begin the broadcast with an intoxicating insight into the book Follow Me. And to get your palate, your appetite, as it were, whetted for this book, because I really want to put it in your hands, I'm going to read just a few paragraphs. And this is from the introduction by Francis Chan. I think it's powerful. He starts out saying that the church began in Acts 2 when 3,000 people were converted. By AD 100, estimates claim 25,000 followers. But catch this, by AD 350, there are over 30 million followers. So the question is, how could the church grow at this incredible rate, especially under persecution? Well, the early followers saw their obligation to be reproducing disciple makers, and we see that same mindset with the church in China. So we shouldn't be surprised to learn that the results are likewise the same. China claimed 1 million followers in 1950. In 1992, there are, according to state statistical estimates, some 75 million Christians. So Francis Chan asks, is it so impossible to believe that Christians could have this same disciple-making mindset and experience the same type of revival here in America? Well, ultimately, it doesn't matter if you like this strategy or not. We don't have an option. That is the point of a command. You take a big chance if you ignore an assignment given to you from your boss at work. Most of us would never even consider it. How can we ignore the King of the universe who will one day return as judge? Well, the command can feel overwhelming. And many already live busy lives and at times feel like they're on the brink of meltdown. How could Jesus, who said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," throw such an enormous burden upon us? The answer is to consider who you are yoked or joined together with. Picture the imagery of two oxen placed under one yoke. Now, picture yourself yoked with Jesus. Who wouldn't want that? Isn't this more of an honor than a burden? Jesus ends up his command by comforting us. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He promises to accompany his workers until his work is done. This is what gives us peace, confidence, and even anticipation. Now, the point being made here by Francis Chan is that in New Testament Christianity, a few scared, scattered disciples turned an empire upside down because they were reproducing disciple makers. Then he's saying the same thing can be said in our epoch of time when we look at the persecuted church in various parts of the world like China. It is growing with vast rapidity. And then, of course, he's pointing back to us in America. What should we be doing? Should we be burdened with the cares of this world, or should we yoke ourselves with Jesus in becoming reproducing disciple makers? And of course, that leads back to exactly what we are doing at the Christian Research Institute. We are equipping God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. In other words, so that the body of Christ can produce reproducing disciple makers. Well, in short, this is just one more reason I'm so excited to put this book into your hands, because it underscores the goal of the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, the book is titled Follow Me. It's available for your gift, and you can Get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Ray. He's in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ray.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
I enjoy your show. Listen to it every day. I'm a truck driver driving BC, Alberta, and I listen to you every day faithfully.
Oh, bless you. Thank you.
Question for you. I was listening to your show yesterday. You were talking about the thousand-year millennium.
Yeah.
And I heard what you your answer to that. What I was wondering is that in Revelation it states that the enemy is sealed up for the 1,000 years and then he's released for a short time. And I was wondering if you could explain to me what that is referring to.
Yeah, you have to look at the overall context of Revelation chapter 20 and remember that Christ appeared that he might destroy the works of the devil. We see that in the New Testament passage, 1 John chapter 3. And of course, the Lord began binding the strong man during his earthly ministry, and he completed that mission, and he is now plundering Satan's house and carrying off his property. You see that in passages like Matthew chapter 12. Or if you look at the passage that is so powerful in the Gospel of Luke, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So Satan has fallen with great force from his position of power. And Jesus himself is the one who broke Satan's power. And he broke Satan's power through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension, and particularly in the context of the book of Revelation, through his coming in judgment on the beast and the false prophet who are now in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. But in Revelation chapter 20, you realize that Satan himself is not in that fiery lake of burning sulfur, but one day he will be, and that's what ultimately John is pointing to with a powerful passion in this passage. He is communicating that though Satan has been bound, though his work has been curtailed by the spreading of the gospel, that mission is not ultimately complete until Jesus appears a second time, and then he forever dispenses with sin and Satan, and then there's the ushering in of the eschaton, which has been initiated but hasn't been yet consummated. So there's a theological point in the millennium, and that is to demonstrate the triumph of the martyrs, and also to underscore then in the end that their triumph is found in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it's not one that evil can ever again reverse, because God has the last word over good and evil. And even though the devil is given a last chance to deceive the nations, it's like a literary bookend. It's saying he rises up against God at the end, but the power of God quells the power of the devil, and the problem of Satan and sin is forever resolved. So in the story, we now have not only the beast and the false prophet, but we have Satan who will forever be resigned to the lake of burning sulfur. That's not a present reality, by the way, because the lake of burning sulfur is not even a present reality today. It is true that people are in torment in Hades, but in the end, death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. We read that in the conclusion of Revelation chapter 20, and then John says that is the second death. So often today we talk about the devil, and we sort of picture him as a caretaker in hell. This passage explodes the myth and says, no, ultimately, though in his last-ditch efforts, so to speak, against the gospel, he is defeated, he will then be thrown into the lake of fire, and that is yet a future reality, not a present reality.
Okay, so the very end of it where it mentions that he will gather the nations together, and then he will, at the very end, they will be destroyed. It doesn't give you much detail. That's still yet to come.
Well, yes, because Satan is not yet in the burning lake of sulfur, or in the everlasting flames of fire, or in blackest darkness forever, using the various metaphors of Scripture. That is yet a future issue. And this is something I stress on the Bible Answer Man broadcast all the time. What do we look forward to? Well, we look forward to the time that the problem of Satan is fully and finally destroyed. Jesus Christ, in the inauguration of the kingdom, broke the power of Satan. But that is not fully consummated until the kingdom is fully consummated. Then the power of sin and Satan will be fully and finally destroyed, and then we will have the eschaton in reality. Then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Okay, so the very final battle, that could be representing Armageddon, the last battle?
Well, not in the story of Revelation. It is the story that you have at the end of the book of Revelation, which is given to you throughout all the passages of Scripture, which is, even as you read what's happening to the church at Rome, or the church at Corinth, or the seven churches in the province of Asia, as in Revelation, while you're dealing with things that are happening in the present milieu, this is written to first century believers in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, the picture is always ultimately transferred from this world to the new world, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. So the picture is always at the end, whether it's one of the Gospels, whether it's one of the epistles, or whether it's the Apocalypse, the story always gets back to eternal verities. There is going to be a time where the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, where the power of Satan and sin is forever destroyed. That in no way minimizes the power of the story of Revelation, which has to do ultimately what's going to happen in that milieu when the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed.
Right. Okay. That's awesome. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your penetrating question, by the way. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to James in Springfield, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, James.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. I had a question for you.
Sure.
I'm sorry. I'm going to be a little gray area here because I don't remember the exact verses he quoted, but I was talking to a friend, and he believes he's a sect of Pentecost, and he believes that you have to be saved, accepting Christ as your Savior, repent, but he also believes you have to be baptized. And he says there's a lot of places in Acts where it talks about that. And he believes, like, if you get saved and you don't get baptized, you don't go to heaven. And I asked about the thief on the cross. You know, I said all he did was accept Christ and believed. And he said, well, he was still under the Old Testament law because Jesus hadn't died yet. And I was wondering if you could just, you know, maybe kind of expound on that.
Yeah, well, I think they just did wrong. I mean, it's certainly true that in every single epoch of time, we look forward either to Christ through types and shadows, or we look back at Jesus Christ because the substance has fulfilled the type and shadow. So salvation is always affected in the exact same way. Abraham was not saved by works. He was saved because he looked forward to the one who would ultimately do what he couldn't do. And that is delineated very powerfully by Paul in Romans chapter 4. But as far as baptism is concerned, there's a partial truth here. This is a classic case of the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. It is true that all believers must be baptized, because baptism is not only a first act of obedience, but it is a visible identification with Jesus Christ in his life, death, burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. So there's a power and poignancy in baptism where a person is visibly saying, I am no longer identifying with the world. In that particular milieu, it was with the Roman Empire. I'm no longer saying Caesar is Lord, because if I don't, I'll get killed. I'm saying Christ is Lord. So you get baptized and you're saying, I'm visibly aligning myself with Christ. And I'm saying that I am now a living stone in the temple of God, and I'm no longer living for mean earthly vanities, but I'm living for eternal verity. So baptism is something that all believers must do, but not to be saved, but rather to be set apart as those who are saved.
Right, right. But I guess what I'm saying is that if somebody accepts Christ and gets saved, let's say, for instance, and, you know, they get shot or die immediately, they're still going to heaven, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And that's the point. You're saved not by anything that you do. You're saved by what Jesus Christ has done for you, but you're set apart through baptism. And that's why I say what this person was giving you was the skin of the truth, but the skin of the truth was stuffed with a lie, because you're not saved through baptism. You're set apart through baptism. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wager, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, Observing the 40th Anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
all the right things at church without actually following Christ? Follow Me by pastor and radical disciple maker David Platt is a life-changing look at the deep spiritual fulfillment we can all have when we trade slogans and platitudes for an authentic relationship with Christ. One of Hank's favorite discipleship books, Follow Me, is our thank you for your ministry support gift today to help CRI share God's truth. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone calls. Let's talk next to George. George is listening in Columbia, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, George.
Hey, Hank. I have two quick questions for you.
Yeah.
The first comes from the first couple chapters of Mark, and I noticed as I was reading through it yesterday that Jesus multiple times either tells people that he's healed or demons that he's cast out, not to tell others who he is or what he's done. And I was kind of confused why he did that, because later in the Gospels, you know, he repeatedly calls himself the Son of Man, and, you know, he says, before Abraham was, I am, essentially calling himself Yahweh. So can you shed some light on that for me?
Yeah, there's a context here, because not only the disciples, but certainly those in the crowds didn't understand the messianic ministry of Jesus Christ. They were under false misconceptions. They expected Jesus Christ to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. In fact, that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as he is about to ascend into heaven, they were asking, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And what Jesus does then is expand their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the far reaches of the earth. So the point here is that Jesus was not coming to establish a Jewish theocracy. And the disciples, right up till the end, were still confused about that, how much more everyone else. So Christ had to counter the false political views of Messiah which were circulating throughout the world. And his mission could only be fully understood in light of his crucifixion and his resurrection, which was yet to come. And you see this even with the disciples. With the crucifixion and then subsequent resurrection, they finally understood that this was not a kingdom of this world. This was setting up an eternal kingdom. This was not about a little piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. This was not about Palestine. It was about paradise restored. So he was countering false messianic hopes that he was going to set up another Jewish theocracy.
Okay, awesome. Thanks for that explanation.
You're welcome.
The second question piggybacks off the gentleman that you were just talking to a moment ago, asking about baptism. And I know that baptism is, I guess, a physical symbolization of the spiritual renewal that happens with Christ. But how can we, I haven't found, verses or passages in the Bible that to clearly explain that to people who think otherwise. So is there like some kind of cultural understanding that was there that where people in that time clearly knew what baptism was?
Oh, of course, because they were baptized in the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel, but now Jesus declares that he is Yahweh, the God of Israel, and so now they, though steeped in a tradition, are willing to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, demonstrating that Jesus Christ is in fact God.
Okay. Was there, as far as I know, baptism and salvation back then kind of went hand in hand. Like as soon as you accepted Jesus, you were baptized. Is that correct?
Yeah, it's not only true then, but it's true now.
Yeah, of course. And so back then, was it done? Was it kind of an act where it was like, you know, done in the river right next to the town where everyone around could have seen them kind of making that declaration that they were accepting Jesus?
Yeah, absolutely. It was a visible manifestation, that you're being buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection powers delineated by Paul in Romans chapter 6. Yeah, it's a visible testimony. It's meant to be a visible testimony. It's meant to expose yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. And what's particularly poignant about that, in contrast with what happens in megachurches today, you know, they come with the hair gel and they have the towels and they have a t-shirt and whatever. They have all the accoutrements. In sharp contrast to that, when you were baptized in a first century epoch, it was the death sentence in many cases. The next step was the hippodrome, where a wild animal would tear you apart, or it was putting on a tar jacket and being lit ablaze to light the way for the revelers after the games. It was to face indignity and persecution and everything that one human could foist on another. So in a first century epoch, to be baptized was to visibly say, no longer am I going to say Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Savior. I am saying Christ is Savior. And that was ultimately tyranny. It was ultimately rebellion against the earthly rulers, but they were willing to do that because they saw a kingdom emerging, and they were part of that emerging kingdom, and the blood of the martyrs, therefore, became the seed of the church. So baptism, to go back to the essence of your question, was a visible expression, not only to the body of Christ, but to everyone else who was looking in, that I am now visibly, tangibly identifying myself with Jesus Christ the Savior.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much for your explanation and answering my question.
You got it. Thank you, George. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. James, St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, James.
What's up, Hank?
How you doing?
I just had a question. This discussion actually happened over Easter. He's actually one of my good friends, you know, and we were discussing predestination. And he was saying, you know, how, you know, if God chooses who goes to hell and who goes to heaven, and there's predestination, then we have a God, you know, we don't have a loving God that, you know, he's a liar, you know what I'm saying? And that basically my question is, predestination, is does God choose who does and who doesn't get saved?
Well, I think what you have always underscored in Scripture is the notion that God creates the potential for evil. Human beings actualize that evil by their actions. But now we have a predestined one who is Jesus Christ. He is predestined before the foundations of the world as a lamb slaughtered. So that we might be reconciled to God, not only for time, but for eternity. So God certainly knows precisely what is going to happen. He knows the beginning from the end. He has exhaustive knowledge of everything that will happen in every epoch of time for all eternity. But that does not suggest, either philosophically or biblically, that what is going to happen is fatalistically determined, as though the human will plays no role in it. The human will does play a role in that. And of course, the strongest passages in all of Scripture underscoring that is Romans 9 through 11. Paul is drawing from Old Testament passages, making absolutely clear and poignant and profound that our will plays a part in it, so that we can either respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are vessels created for noble purposes, or we can reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and thus be vessels created for ignoble purposes. But no, God is not the author of evil, and God does not in any way capriciously set up a rigged game in the sense that you were describing. No, not at all. We are justly and condignly condemned for our sin. And I think the thing that's critical in this whole debate is to recognize the sovereignty of God. God doesn't work with a stacked deck. He affects his purposes through genuinely free creatures, and this is the ultimate enhancement of his sovereignty. But there's also the factor of his justice. God is ultimately just, and no one will stand before him and say that the universe could act out of accordance with his nature. They can only recognize that he always acts within the parameters of his nature, a God of infinite love and a God of infinite justice. But then we also recognize in the equation human culpability. So if we do not respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, if we want to do it our own way rather than doing it his way, we are justly and condignly condemned for our sin.
See, that's that's what I thought. You know, I didn't think that God picked and chose who was saved and who wasn't saved. I also, you know, I knew that God's plan, I knew that God is all-knowing. You know what I mean? And, you know, obviously he knows everything that's going to happen. You know what I mean? And
James, think about it this way. I mean, just to augment your point, you know things in your past that happened. You didn't have anything to do with it, but you were an observer. So you saw everything that happened, let's say in a particular instance. You were an eyewitness to that. Now, the fact that you're an eyewitness, maybe it was a crime, doesn't mean that you were the causal agent of that crime. So the fact that you know about it doesn't mean that you are the cause of it. And in the case of God, he not only knows everything that happened in the past, he also knows everything that will happen in the future. But that in no way, again, suggests that what happens in the future is fatalistically determined.
Right. You explained it perfectly. Thanks, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Stefan, listening in Glenville, Minnesota, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Stefan.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you today.
Likewise.
I listen to me about every day. I'm an over-the-road truck driver, and I got your program on about every day I'm working. But my question is, I don't believe that you can lose your salvation by your everyday activities, even though you sin every day. But I was just wondering if someone would turn their back on God and say that they don't want anything to do with him anymore, is it possible to lose a salvation then?
Well, I mean, this is a contention of many true believers. They contend that you cannot lose your salvation through sin, but that you can apostatize, which is to say you can walk away from your salvation. So this is an acceptable view within the pale of orthodoxy, but I simply don't hold to it. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I think what the Bible teaches is that you must be born again, not born again and again and again. So when you are born again or born from above, you have everlasting life. And that everlasting life doesn't start at some future time as though you can walk away from it in the intermittent time, but rather it starts at the moment of conversion and then it continues on throughout the eons of time. So yeah, I think that the biblical contention, from my perspective that's most profound and poignant, is that we can have confidence, as Paul says in Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will carry that work on into completion. So the one who justifies you will also sanctify you, and one day in eternity will glorify you as well. Then you will not only be positionally righteous before God, but you will be practically righteous before God as well. But that's something we still await. But the one who holds us in his hand will affect that sanctification until the day of glorification. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I am coming up to a hard break. We will be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
There is nothing sadder or more damaging to the advance of the kingdom than a Christian life that's identical to a non-Christian life. In his book, Follow Me, pastor and Bible teacher David Platt explains that our quest for the cheap pleasures of this life shows we don't truly understand the vastly greater treasure Jesus offers when we seek fulfillment only in him. Request your copy of Follow Me as our thank you when you support CRI with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, the Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions, but their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness, popularizing a feel-good faith with neither intergenerational community nor theological literacy. The latest edition of the Christian Research Journal helps you understand why Christians don't want to grow up and what to do about it. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Grady, listening in Memphis, Tennessee, WCRV. Hi, Grady.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. Listen, right quickly, because time is running out. I have a question. In Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks, I've heard it said that the 70th week in his prophecy refers to the tribulation period.
Well, it does. You know, it does refer to the tribulation period, but I think that we do a severe injustice to the Word of God to take that tribulation period out of its historical context. So to say that there's a gap between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel, I think, is taking the prophecy out of its historical context. Remember that that God provided in the book of Daniel, the great prophet Daniel, with a panoramic vision of the rise and fall of kings from the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar to the Grecian Alexander the Great. And now he is revealing to Daniel the painstaking detail of a terrible seven-year tribulation that would befall the saints during the beastly reign of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And we see historically what happened, and of course the intertestamental books give us a lot of insight into this, but on December 14th, 164, 7 years after Antiochus orchestrated Ananias's murder, and exactly 3 years after he had desecrated the temple fortress, abolished the daily sacrifice, and then set up an abomination that causes desolation, the temple was rededicated and daily sacrifice was restored. And it's interesting that Jesus in the Olivet Discourse now looks back at what happened in that epoch of time, in the second century before Christ, and Christ looks back at that fulfillment and says that this same abomination of desolation is going to happen, and that will happen within a generation. And, of course, Christ's words were graphically fulfilled in the Jewish wars with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But there's a further point, and that further point is the point that Jesus generalizes on when he says, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So in every epoch of time there are trials and tribulations, but the point is that the people of God must resist the world. Under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, they were faced with being either Hellenized or killed. Well, the true people of God were willing to be killed because they loved the Master. The same thing is true during the Jewish wars. Those who loved Christ did not take on the mark of Antichrist. And the same thing is true in our epoch today. Those who genuinely love the Savior, they sacrifice in this life because their eyes are set on a life that is to come.
Okay, right quickly. I'm trying to find, but I can't find it in my concordance, the word for Sheol or the grave in the Old Testament.
Well, the word Sheol in the Old Testament is a common term. And there are many passages that use it. It's basically used with respect to the abode of the dead. And then in the New Testament, Sheol is reconfigured with a Greek word. It is depicted as Hades. But again, it's communicating the exact same thing.
Okay, that clears it up. Listen, you have a blessed day.
You too.
Right.
Thank you so much for your call. And of course, the term used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament was synonymous for Sheol, which was a Hebrew word for the abode of the dead. And again, there are many passages in the Old Testament that talk about, like for example, David talks about the abode of the dead. So there are many different passages in the Old Testament that give us that information. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Alberta, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
How are you doing, Hank?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. I love the show.
Thank you.
Hey, Hank, my question is, my mom is kind of, you know, just like any mom, she kind of, you know, puts some material in your hands that she thinks, you know, is important and stuff. And one of the, recently she gave me, I was watching a show of Kenneth Copeland's, and she's a big fan of like Joyce Meyer and even Joel Osteen and stuff like that. And kind of the message was, it's kind of like, I think kind of falls in line with that prosperity preaching. Like, you know, if you voice it he alluded to some verses in Matthew, you know, if you speak the words, you know, it's positive and it, you know, it can become what you speak, right? And I've kind of struggled with it, and I had O.S. Hawkins' book, and I've kind of been really struck on Romans 8:28, and it just seems like, you know, in the Western culture, the things that we place value on just aren't really that important. Like if you look at people in the third world, like, you know, they might just hold on to God's word and hope they don't, you know, be martyred for it. I was just wondering if, you know, if these are, if that's a real thing, you know, like to just voice it, and then it'll be, should we not be more concerned if, you know, just staying in God's will, whether that means, you know, we have to live a life in poverty, or, you know, because there is Christians that, that just aren't blessed with the same way that, that others are. I just wondering if you could touch on that.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that you've done a masterful job of just, even in the prologue to the question, giving us a context for this. And I think you're absolutely right. The teachings of the prosperity gospel, whether it comes out of the mouth of Joyce Meyer or T.D. Jakes or Joel Osteen, or really one of the great popularizers of the faith, theology, Kenneth Copeland, it's false doctrine. It's the idea that that faith is a force, that words are the containers of the force, and that through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. For example, Joel Osteen says, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. And he says it's a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. So, for example, if a woman gets raped, well, she can look back at her own words and say that the words created the reality. So, in some sense, she's responsible for what happened to her. This is, of course, adding insult to injury. It is a false view of faith, because faith is never a force. Biblically, faith is a channel of living trust between a believer and their God. Faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed, and therefore, to place faith in your own faith is credulity. To place faith in God is the height of spirituality, because we know that God will never fail. But God doesn't always give us what we want, and the reason he doesn't is he knows what is best for us. So oftentimes we ask for things that would be very bad for us because we see a snapshot in time. He sees the panoply of our lives. But, you know, Copeland also teaches that God is 6'2" to 6'3" tall, weighs about 200 pounds, and has a hand span of about 9 inches. He makes statements that are blatantly heretical. For example, he pronounces God to be the greatest failure of all time, and he boldly pontificates that Satan conquered Jesus on the cross, and he brashly proclaims that Christ went to hell as an emaciated, poured-out, little, wormy spirit. His heresies, quite frankly, know no end.
Okay. No, that's kind of, yeah, that was kind of what I was looking for, because, like, my thing was is, you know, I don't have any problem with, you know, having positive speech and thinking positively, because I think it's healthy. But my thing was is I just want to, you know, I want to give faith in God to know that, to just stay in his will, you know, and whether that means I get the flu next week or he blesses me with $1 million, as long as I'm just within in God's will, is kind of was the point of view I was taking, and I think he touched on that and kind of reaffirmed that for me.
But again, I think you're hitting on all cylinders. I think that's exactly the point. If it be thy will, and this is augmented by James in James chapter 4. So it is something that Jesus Christ proclaimed during his earthly sojourn, even as he voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Again, James echoes that. Paul echoes that. It is the theme of Scripture. And the reason for it is that we see but a snapshot. God sees the panoply of our lives. And you have rightly said, however God blesses us, that's God's business. But our business is to use what he gives us for his kingdom, for his glory, ultimately, so that it's not about our territory, our prosperity, but it's about an eternal kingdom that knows no end.
Okay, perfect. You've more than answered my question, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let me play a Kenneth Copeland clip. We're just going to play a random clip.
I want you to remember this. Faith-filled words dominate the laws of death and lack and sickness and disease. Faith-filled words bring the blessing of God. Confession brings possession, praise God. We need to be strong to stop fear-filled words and stop the flow of Satan's operation in your life and open the flow of God's goodness in your life.
And again, it is a classic faith formula, the basic idea being faith is a force, words are the containers of the force through the force of faith. One creates their own reality. By the way, taking this to one of the modern-day faith peddlers, Joel Osteen, his words sound eerily similar. When you look at what he is saying that if you say something positive is going to happen. If you say something negative, then you're bringing all kinds of things into your life. Now, is it true that we should dwell on those things that are uplifting and positive? Absolutely. But can words create reality? Absolutely not. And to suggest that they can is a prostitution of the biblical concept of faith. I wrote a book called Christianity in Crisis. And in that book, I alert people to the dangers of this occultic movement within Christianity that threatens to undermine the very foundation of genuine biblical faith. In the 21st century, the dangers are everywhere. And I not only unmask the false teachers, but I demonstrate the reality of a biblical perspective in the midst of the heresy. In other words, it's not just cursing the darkness. It's building a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. Again, the book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. If you haven't read it, it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do pray for us as we pray for you. Do stand with us financially if you can. Again, for your gift this month, I'll send you Follow Me by David Platt. See you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ.
call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me.